We have two readings today, both from Genesis, and the first one can be found on page 13 of the Church Bibles, Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, on page 13. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that he had accumulated, and the people that he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. The next reading is on page 15, Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." The word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you indeed can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to take possession of it." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought all these to him, cut them into two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give you this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we begin, though. We just prayed, our Father in heaven, show us Christ. And that is indeed our prayer as we come to this word now. Please, Father, help us to not look to ourselves, but to look to the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. For we ask in his name. Amen. Darth Vader saying, I am your father. Finding out that Severus Snape was helping Harry Potter all along. Anna sacrificing herself to protect Elsa from Han's sword and realizing that true love was her sister's love in self-sacrifice. What do they all have in common? Well, they all mark a dramatic turning point. They all mark an event in the story that changes our whole perspective on things going forward. And today, in our passage, we come to one of those major turning points. A major turning point in the book of Genesis, but also a major turning point in the book of the Bible. And as we're going to see, a major turning point in our story of humanity. As Woody mentioned, we are beginning a new series looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And today we're beginning with Abraham, or Abram as he's called there before he gets renamed later. And here we're going to start with the biggest turning point that history has ever seen. Why is it such a major turning point? Well, we see it, first of all, in God's promise to bless. See, back in chapter 12, I wonder if you could turn back a page with me. You'll see that God promises Abraham something. In verse 2, he says this, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I don't know about you, but you hear those verses and perhaps they don't seem that dramatic turning point of kind of Darth Vader, I'm your father moment. But actually, they really are. And they are because, first of all, God's promise to bless is a marked contrast to what's come before. See, ever since Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, in chapters 3 to 11, Genesis has been pretty much a story of curse. God curses the serpent in Genesis 3. God curses the ground that Adam is to work. God causes childbearing to be painful. God curses Cain for murdering his brother. After the flood, Noah speaks a word of curse. See, the story up to this point has been one of curse and displeasure at the earth. In fact, the word curse is used 5 times in Genesis 3 to 11, matching the 5 uses of the word bless here in chapter 12. So here is God undoing the curse that has come before. The second reason it's so dramatic is because we see in what God promises to bless. God promises to give Abraham a land, verse 1. And that matches up to what God has taken away from humanity. Remember, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And he banished them from his land. But here's God promising to bless Abraham and his family by giving a land. And in Genesis 3, God makes childbearing painful. That commission to go forth and multiply is going to be frustrated. But what does God do here? Well, he promises Abraham a great nation. In other words, this is undoing all that was broken after the fall. And finally, we see the significance in who is blessed. Notice what it says, verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples, not just one man at one time with one promise, all peoples. Basingstoke is going to be blessed through you. We all love those moments, don't we? As I mentioned, those dramatic turning points that we see in movies or books. Those moments, particularly where hope comes into the story. It's often when the characters at their lowest ebb that suddenly hope breaks in from the outside. I don't know if you've seen the film Castaway. It's old enough that I can give the plot away now. But Tom Hanks, Chuck, the character there, he despairs. He's cast away on an island. Yes, he's got his friend, Wilson, but he loses him eventually. But oh, sorry, I'm really spoiling it for you now. But it's a pretty despairing film, isn't it? He goes to some very dark places. And there's that moment where the passing ship comes past and picks him up. And the whole story changes. Well, here is one of those moments, or the moment, in humanity's story where the passing ship comes. Hope returns to this world. We need little persuasion, don't we, that our world is, in the words of Romans 8, subject to frustration. We see that the ground is cursed. Earthquakes, famines, wildfires. Our bodies age. We return to the dust. Our work is frustrated. Childbearing, so sadly for many of us, is frustrated. See, we need little persuasion. This world is under a curse, but that's not the end of the story. God has interjected into history and promised to bless this world. But the obvious question is how? It's all very well, isn't it, saying that God has promised to bless the world, but how do we know that's true, especially as we look around this world and see quite often the opposite seems to be true? Well, secondly, we see that this promise to bless the world is not a promise that's realized straight away, but it is a promise to trust. God doesn't just click his fingers and instantly transform Abraham's or his family's situation. The promises are in the future. And that creates a bit of a problem for Abraham, because his situation looks a million miles off what God has promised. If you turn over the page to chapter 15, you'll see in 15 verse 3, Abraham raises this very issue with God, and he says to him, "You have given me no children." It's all very well and good. Promise me a great nation, God, but I haven't got one descendant to show for it. Almost seems laughable, isn't it? Out of all the peoples on earth, God chose Abraham, someone who is without children and claiming his old age pension. But rather than God downplaying this promise, he ups the ante. Do you know what he says in verse 4? He says, "Not this man, but your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And in verse 5, he takes him outside to the night sky. Now, you've got to imagine in the ancient world, we see none of the stars here, do we, because of all the light pollution. But in the ancient world, he looks up at the sky and he sees the Milky Way. And God says, "So your descendants will be." God has promised to bless, but the situation Abraham's in makes it feel almost impossible to believe. And perhaps we know how he feels. God has promised Christians, hasn't he, that he's beginning a new creation, a new world. But then we see signs of climate change or our humanity's greed for the natural environment. And we think that's an impossible promise. God has promised new life to us where the joy will vast outweigh any suffering we experience now. But then we look at our pain and we cannot imagine it. God has promised to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But then we mess up and we feel guilty and we cannot imagine that God's judgment will pass over us. And that's where Abraham helps us, because he does something remarkable. Notice what he does in verse 6. He believed the Lord and he credited him to him as righteousness. He believes the Lord. He doesn't answer after this point. He raises the concern, but then leaves it and believes God. He doesn't look to his circumstances. Doesn't look to the impossibility of biology, but he takes God at his word. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you'll notice that this verse is quite famous, because it's used to pick up, not quite yet, Andy, thank you. It's used to pick up what it means to walk by faith. Abraham is counted as righteous, counted as if he kept the law, even though the law's not in place at this point, counted like he has kept it, not because he's perfect, not because he kept the law, but because he took God at his word. And here is a model of what it means to walk by faith, to be a Christian. Here's what Romans 4 says about this. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not for him alone, but also for us Christians, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, to be a Christian is not to receive instant gratification. God doesn't click his fingers and transform our situations. It is to be like Abraham, looking ahead by faith in this promise. We take God at his word when he says that all who call on him will be forgiven. We don't try and clean ourselves up. We don't try and rely on the law, trying to pretend we're better than we are. Rather, we take God at his word and trust in his mercy. We trust God when he says we're to put off our old selves, put off our sin, not trying to keep a foot in the old camp for satisfaction, but trusting God that a life lived with him, putting on righteousness, is good. And we trust God when he calls us to uncomfortable places. Perhaps just that call to trust Jesus. We fear what our colleagues and our families and our friends will say. Perhaps he calls us to uncomfortable places more literally. Perhaps there are some of us who know that actually we've got the gifts and we've got the experience and the desire to be called to overseas work or a change in career. And we know that, but we are asking ourselves that question, can I really trust him with that? Can I trust him to provide for me? See, here is the pattern of what it means to be a Christian, to walk by faith. We don't see instant gratification now. We don't see our circumstances change, but primarily our focus is on the future, to the moment God will fulfill his promises. Now, perhaps as we hear that, we think to ourselves, well, that sounds difficult, and it really was for Abraham. But as we see, God doesn't just leave us to fend for ourselves. He does something in our third and final point to show us that he will deliver his promises. Abraham asks a question in verse 8 that all of us who walk by faith will ask, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know? Many of us will have asked that question, if not all of us at some point. How can I know this is true, God? How can I know you can be trusted? How can I know a life lived with Jesus is worth it? And God answers Abraham with what sounds like a very seemingly strange sign to us, but it wouldn't have been so strange to Abraham. This was a very familiar way of making a covenant. You'll read all this stuff about Abraham is to take these animals, is to cut them in two and lay them out. And kind of when he's talking in that language, in the ancient world, they would have immediately thought of, oh, this is about making a covenant. So when you go and sign your mortgage or make your wedding vows, you know, this is the kind of equivalent thing. You know, it'd be fun, wouldn't it, to have a wedding where animals are cut open and kind of lay down the middle. But that's kind of the picture here. In fact, the word to make a covenant is literally karaf, which is to cut a covenant. He cuts a covenant. Except this covenant takes a very unexpected turn. Because notice where Abraham is when this covenant's made. Can you spot where he is? Verse 12 is a clue. He's asleep. In fact, the word used for sleep there is the same word used for Adam when God takes his rib from his side. And notice when this covenant's made, often the two kings would make a deal and they'd walk between these two animals. Notice where, who's walking between? Well, we read verse 17, that it's a smoking brazier or fire pot with a blazing torch, a symbol of God's presence. There's no Abraham walking with him. In other words, it is God and God alone who makes this promise to Abraham. He's asleep. He's not part of it. It's God who walks between these animal pieces, giving this symbol that actually it's God's reputation that is on the line. It's effectively saying if God doesn't keep his word, he deserves to be cut like these animals. See, here is the reason Abraham can trust God. Well, because God puts his name and reputation on the delivery of these promises. It doesn't come down to Abraham trying to muster up the strength to kind of keep this covenant. It doesn't come from Abraham trying to sort his life out, thinking that God will somehow be pleased with him. It comes from God's initiation and desire to make and keep his promise. And God has shown us today another sign that gives us confidence that he will keep his promise, because several thousand years after this covenant was made, God cut a new covenant, not by killing animals but by the killing of his son. And just as Abraham was fast asleep, so were his disciples as the Son of God walked to his death. It was only Jesus walking. No one was with him at his time of need. And it was a covenant made not by our strength, not by our ability to follow God's law, but by Jesus and his obedience alone, him pouring out his blood like the cut animals to make this covenant. See, just as Abraham could look back to this vision and say, I know God is going to deliver on his promises because he staked his reputation on it, so we too can look to Calvary knowing that God will deliver his promise, because he has done everything necessary to keep his word. See, the promises are hard to trust, aren't they? And I get that. But God hasn't left us alone. He's given us confidence. As we look back to Calvary, we can know our sins are forgiven. We can know that there's a new kingdom to come. We can know that life will be transformed. See, if we're led by our circumstances, if we walk by sight, we will despair. This world only speaks curse to us, and if we live long enough, we will taste that for ourselves. But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith in the promises that God has made to us, and he has done everything necessary to secure them in cutting a covenant through his Son. It's him we look to. It's him we hold on to. It's him we have faith in as we walk through this earthly pilgrimage. Those turning points in movies, Darth Vader, Snape, Anna, well, they're very dramatic, aren't they? But they're nothing compared to this moment, because this is not only a turning point in Genesis or the Bible, but it's a turning point in all of our lives. God has promised to bless through his Son. And maybe we're here this morning, we perhaps wouldn't identify as a Christian, and we're kind of searching for that hope. We all do, don't we? It's what it means to be human. Well, here is where the Bible would say it's found. Not in our strength, not in our political process, not in education, not in technology. It is fundamentally in God's promise to bring hope through his Son. And for those of us who do walk by faith, do we know that promise? Do we look to the cross for our confidence? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so God looks on our faith, weak as it is, small as it mustard seed it may be, and he counts us as righteous because of his Son. Let's pray. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Help us, Father, we pray, as we walk by faith, to take confidence in what Jesus has done for us, to look to him for our strength, and to keep walking, trust in your promises. For we ask this through Jesus' name. Amen.